But it's great to be here. It's great to be with you. And we've heard so much about the story of everything that God is doing here with you from Tom and Annette. And we are just so pleased to be hearing about this adventure that God has got you on as a group of people, to hear how he is using you to impact this town that so needs God, that is crying out for him and crying out for a touch of grace. And this morning we just want to encourage you in the work that God has begun in and through you, and to see that he will carry this through to build something glorious through his people here. That is our heart. That is our heart. But this morning I'd like to reflect with you a little bit on actually the boring parts of life, if that's okay. I know, you know, it sounded exciting to begin with, but the ordinary parts of life, the mundane parts of life. And I'd like to do that by thinking about a number of stories, actually, thinking about stories. If you think about it, people are storytelling creatures. Have you thought that before? People are storytelling creatures. You know, we tell national stories of the success of our nation. In, you know, we're still talking about events from hundreds of years ago as a nation. We tell family stories. I have to say, going around to the Curtises, every Christmas, the same kind of stories come out about the family. You know, I've been indoctrinated with the same stories about the Scrabble that happened 32 years ago. But it's, we have national stories, we have family stories. You see, the thing is, we have find our identity in stories. So we tell stories when we're around the place. We find stories powerful, and the stories we tell ourselves are powerful to us. That's why we keep on telling the same stories year in, year out. Think about the stories that your grandma tells you about World War II that you might have heard a number of times. Those are powerful stories, or the ones where you may have been there and seen it. The things that happen to us become our stories, but the thing is, we also tell ourselves stories all of the time. As we walk around the place, we are kind of have a tendency to tell ourselves stories, and the way that we interpret what is happening around us is we tell ourselves stories. Now, you may be doing this now. You may be thinking, this guy is standing up here. Now, you know, how long is he going to go on? You know, what's it, you know, who does he think he is standing up and talking to us? And quite frankly, if I was sitting down there, I'd be thinking the same sort of thing. You know, we call them assumptions or the conclusions that we jump to, but actually they're kind of stories that we make up about the people that we meet. You know, in an ordinary day, we jump to conclusions. We make up little stories about the people that we meet. In our mundane days, we have assumptions about the other people that we come across. And the thing is that ordinary stories are sometimes the most powerful, because actually those are the things that we take as fact. Those are the stories that we take as read. We've jumped to conclusions about people. We tell ourselves a little story about other people, and we think that that's fact, as if we know what's happening. And I'd like to just start. I'm going to read you a few stories this morning, if that's okay. Is that all right? Okay. And I'm going to start by reading you this little passage from... it's story time. Yeah, so it's nice. You can be cosy. Yeah. Oh, yeah? You don't know. It's plastic seating. I'm sorry, you know. If you want to... Those are a bit more comfy. Yeah, if you want to sit on something more comfy, then that's fine. Yeah, that's right, we can gather round. That'd be nice. Listen with mother, a bit like that. Yeah, okay. Okay, this is written by an American author, David Foster Wallace. Doesn't matter who he is. He's an American author. And this is his reflection on an average day and a normal, mundane, boring sort of day. And I'll just see whether any of this resonates with you. I mean, when I read it, it kind of said a lot to me. Okay. He says this. Let's say it's an average day, and you get up in the morning, go to your challenging job, and you work hard for 9 or 10 hours, and at the end of the day you're tired, and you're stressed out, and all you want is to go home and have a good supper, and maybe unwind for a couple of hours, and hit the rack early, because you have to get up the next day and do it all again. Yep. Oh dear, you're all looking tired already. But then you remember there's no food at home, you haven't had time to shop this week because of your challenging job, and so now after work you have to get in your car and drive to the supermarket. It's the end of the work day and the traffic's very bad, so getting to the store takes way longer than it should, and when you finally get there the supermarket is very crowded because of course it's the time of day when all the other people with jobs also try to squeeze in some grocery shopping, and the store's hideously fluorescently lit and infused with soul-killing music or corporate pop, and it's pretty much the last place you want to be, but you can't just get in and quickly out, you have to wander all over the huge overlit store's crowded aisles to find the stuff you want. And you have to maneuver your junky cart through all these other tired, hurried people with carts. And of course, there are also the glacially slow old people. And the spacey people. And the kids who block the aisle. And you have to grit your teeth and try to be polite as you ask them to let you by. And eventually, finally, you get all your supper supplies. Except now, it turns out there aren't enough checkout lanes open, even though it's the end of the day rush, so the checkout line is incredibly long, which is stupid and infuriating, but you can't take your fury out on the frantic lady working the register. Recognise this? Anyway, you finally get to the checkout line's front and you pay for your food and wait to get your check or card authenticated by a machine, and then you get told to have a nice day in a voice that is the absolute voice of death. And then you have to take your creepy, flimsy plastic bags of groceries in your cart through the crowded, bumpy, littery parking lot and try to load the bags in your car in such a way that everything doesn't fall out of the bags and roll around in the trunk on the way home. And then you have to drive all the way home through slow, heavy, SUV-intensive rush hour traffic, etc., etc. Well, I'm sure you're all more full of grace than I am. But I found that when I was reading that, yep, I kind of recognise that. You know, we go through our lives and we tell ourselves stories. Generally, the story that is the one that's most within us, I think, is the sort of me versus the world sort of story. Yeah? You know, the way that we sort of have as a default within us is we kind of think, you know, everything out there is just there to slow us down and hold us back and kind of restrict us. You know, an ordinary life is just difficult because it grinds on and it grinds on. But ordinary life is also where we have to do the work of choosing, where we have to choose maybe a different story to tell ourselves. This is what he carries on to say after talking about that a little while. He says, but most days, if you're aware enough to give yourself a choice, you can choose to look differently at this fat, dead-eyed, over-made-up lady who just screamed at her little child in the checkout lane. Maybe she's not usually like this. Maybe she's been up 3 straight nights holding the hand of her husband who's dying of bone cancer. Or maybe this very lady is the low-wage clerk at the motor vehicles department who just yesterday helped your spouse resolve a nightmarish red tape problem through some small act of bureaucratic kindness. Of course, none of this is likely, but it's also not impossible. It just depends on what you want to consider. If you're automatically sure that you know what reality is and who and what is really important, if you want to operate on your default setting, then you, like me, will not consider possibilities that are pointless and annoying. But if you've really learned how to think, how to pay attention, then you will know you have other options. It will be within your power to experience a crowded, loud, slow, consumer hell type situation as not only meaningful but sacred, on fire with the same force that lit the stars, compassion, love, the subsurface unity of all things. It will be within your power to experience a crowded, loud, slow, consumer hell type situation as not only meaningful, but sacred. David Foster Wallace, who wrote this, isn't a Christian. But even he can sense that we have to choose in everyday life how we read the world, the stories that we tell ourselves as we engage with the world around us. We choose in the ordinary. We have to choose against our default setting, which says the world is against me. Think about the stories that you choose to tell yourself about the people around you. Next time you go to the supermarket, how does the story go? Next time you go to work, how does the story go? When you drive around, how does the story go? Now, Helen at the back is pulling me a little face just there, because when we careened down the road this morning, narrowly averting death, Helen was driving, I'd like to point that out. And Helen saved our lives this morning. So we are skidding through the road, through the water, and just with seconds, moments, sub-seconds, you know, to spare, we avert a crash. The woman coming in the opposite direction just sort of does this to us. Helpfully, I thought. Helpfully just signals to us to slow down. Of course, our instant reaction is, what does she think she's saying to... Well, perhaps we had a moment there to make a choice, actually, to believe something different. We have to choose against our default selfishness. We choose in the ordinary. You see, the ordinary, the mundane parts of our lives are actually enormously significant. Not only do we choose in the ordinary, we are also changed in the ordinary. If you think about it, there are apparently, I'm not very good at maths, but there's 168 hours in the week. Okay? Now, give or take the time that you have to, most people sleep, is about 48 hours. Okay? So that leaves you with 120 hours. Keep up with all your mathematicians. Okay. Out of that, you will probably spend at most, unless you're retired, or possibly, you know, in some form of paid sort of church work, you will spend about 10 hours in a church situation, which leaves you with about 110 hours in which you are engaged in the acts of the rest of your life. Okay? So what do you do in your 110 hours? You can answer that. What do you do in your 110 hours? You work. What else do you do? You eat. Yeah, so you nourish yourself. Well, you wash up. Yeah, we do a lot of that. We apart sleep. No, that's the 48. We've covered sleep. You may need a little bit more sleep. I can understand that. Yeah. Okay. So we work. We cover our basic needs. What else do we do? We have our family life in that time, and we also engage in sort of leisure activities. That's what we do with that time. The 110 hours, the normal, boring, everyday time, is actually the place in which we do the choosing. And I want to suggest to you that actually the 110 hours is the place in which we probably grow most as disciples, because that's where we have to live out what we're talking about. So, where do you think you're going to grow most in forgiveness? Do you think you're going to grow most in forgiveness in the 10 hours? Well, I'm kind of hoping that you're not having to practice forgiveness too much here amongst one another. Or in the 110 hours, the 110 hours, the boring, ordinary times, is where you have to choose to live stuff out. It's obvious, really. You know, and love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, we grow in as we engage in everyday life, as we engage in the act of choosing. The ordinary is where we grow as disciples. Now, we need the time together. We need the 10 hours together. Okay? We need them because in that 10 hours, we become acclimatized to grace. We know God's grace as we meet together, as He ministers to us, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit together. We need the 10 hours. We need the 10 hours because we know what it is to respond to one another in love and in service in this time we share together. As we relate to one another, as we grow together as a group of people. And crucially, this is the place in which we remember the gospel story. This is the place in which we learn God's story and we get God's perspective on our story and His story, and how our story fits into His story, and not the other way around. We're changed in the ordinary as we go about our normal, boring, everyday working lives. We're changed. Sue, was it? Yeah, that's what Sue was talking about earlier. That's what we learn about. That's where we learn, you know, as we walk this out and as we allow God to impact our family life, our work situations, as we choose a different perspective, as we choose a different story, as we engage in our ordinary lives, as we allow ourselves to see God as working in all of those places, and crucially, as we choose to see that God is working in all of those places. We choose in the ordinary. I'm sorry, this is four C's today. You know, it's very Baptist. Very Baptist, you know. But, you know, there's going to be four C's for each point. Yeah, sorry. I don't know, yeah. This is an accident. I would like to point that out. You know, it's not like I sat around and spent most of the week trying to work out, well, you know, what letter of the alphabet can I try and fit the whole talk around. I would like to point that out, that I have not done that this week. I only spent half the week doing that. You know, the other half I was on the internet looking for ideas. Yeah. Okay, so we choose in the ordinary, we're changed in the ordinary, and we are called to the ordinary. God's hope for us as His people is that we will make a difference in the places that we are. That we will make a difference in the workplace, in our family lives, in the ordinary places. If you think about it again, those 10 hours are actually quite a small percentage of your week. We need those 10 hours because they are the place that they equip us for the rest of our lives. We gather together as a group of people in small groups, in big services, whatever. We gather together in order that we may be equipped and released to see the rest of life differently. We are called to the ordinary. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Acts 3. This is the second story this morning. This is the story of an ordinary day. Okay, Acts chapter 3. Have you got that? Okay. So right at the beginning of Acts, basically, this story. And it's just about an ordinary day. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg, from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This is the story of an ordinary day. In fact, this is a story of a choice in an ordinary day. You see, here Peter and John had three possible choices that they could have made, if you think about it. Okay? First of all, they could have chosen just to live within their own little story. Their story was, "I want to go and go to the temple and pray." Okay? They could have done that, and that would have been fair enough. You know, they were on that journey. They could have chosen to carry on with that. They could have chosen to see this other person as a distraction and just walked on. They could have lived within their own story. Secondly, they could have lived within the beggar's story here. What does he want? He's not asking them for healing here, is he? No, what's he asking them for? He's asking for money. His story is to get his own needs met, that he may be okay, that he may, you know, in his own terms, have enough for him to live in. So Peter and John, if they wanted to, could have given him some money. In so doing, they'd basically just be living within his story. They could have done the thing that he wanted. But there's a third choice here. And the third choice is that they choose to live within God's story. Now, I don't know if you think about it this, but this is right at the beginning of Acts. This is actually right at the beginning of the story of the church as a group of people. And here they're taking a huge risk, in actual fact. Because, you know, so far they've seen God at work amongst them as a community. That's where God has been working for the most part. Just, you know, they've been gathering together. God has been blessing them and gathering them together. And they choose here, and the risk is this, they choose to believe that God is not just interested in having a community bless me up, actually. What they choose to believe in is that God is interested in them when they're on their own. God is interested and active in his world, and that God is wanting to touch this man's life. The choice is to believe that God is active in the world on an ordinary day. The choice is to not live within their own scripts. And the amazing thing about this story is actually, it sets up what happens in the next few chapters. I don't know if you've noticed this, but because of this ordinary decision on an ordinary day, the people who are present there are filled with wonder and amazement. Because of that, the people come up to Peter and John. Peter and John then have the opportunity to teach and to share God's word with these people. Because of that, the priests and the captain of the temple guard come up to Peter and John. Because of this, Peter and John are arrested and imprisoned. Because they chose to make a decision on an ordinary day, many people come to believe. Because of this, the high priest, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law meet. Because of this, Peter addresses the rulers and elders of the people. The high priest, rulers, elders, and teachers of the law are astonished. Because of this, they come back afterwards and the community are told about what has happened and praise God. The community then prays for greater boldness to speak the word of God. Because of this, the whole community is filled with the Holy Spirit and the believers share all that they've had. This, etc., etc., etc. You can almost see that the whole of the story of the early church, in a way, starts flowing out of an ordinary decision on an ordinary day to live a different way. Because of an ordinary decision, they have an opportunity. They face persecution. They get the attention of the authorities. They see healing. They see salvation. They see the community itself as a group of people transformed. All of that flows from an ordinary decision because they make a choice to engage in the ordinary. You know, sometimes we think that we are going to see this world transformed through miracles. But before a miracle comes a choice. We praise God for miracles. Yes, absolutely. Of course we praise God for miracles. He's the only one who can do them. But we praise God for choices. Because actually, it takes God to help us to live out of a different story. We praise God for choices, to believe in the potential of others, to trust in the possibility of God. We choose in the ordinary, we're changed in the ordinary, we're called to the ordinary. But I'd like to suggest what we also do is create what is ordinary. That is our calling. We're called to be shapers of a new ordinary. Peter and John in this story create a new ordinary. The community is transformed and touched because of this. They recognize out of this that they can't just stay away and gather together, but actually they have to go out. The beginning of the missionary movement of the church is this decision on an ordinary day. So I'd like to read you a final story to help you think about how we create what is ordinary. Now I hope you're not going to feel a little patronised by this, but the final story is actually a children's story. Here we go. Once upon an ordinary school day. Okay, I hope you're okay with this. Now pay close attention because there may be some questions afterwards, okay? Okay, so pay very close attention. Once upon an ordinary school day, an ordinary boy woke from his ordinary dreams, got out of his ordinary bed, had an ordinary pee, an ordinary wash, put on his ordinary clothes and ate his ordinary breakfast. The ordinary boy brushed his ordinary teeth, kissed his ordinary mum goodbye and set off for his ordinary school. And as he walked through the ordinary streets, past the ordinary shops and across the ordinary roads, the ordinary boy thought his ordinary thoughts. And when he reached the ordinary school, the ordinary boy had an ordinary game of football with his ordinary friends until the ordinary school bell rang. The ordinary boy went into his ordinary classroom and sat at his ordinary desk. Then something quite out of the ordinary happened. "Good morning, everybody!" Oh, you jumped. Said a quite extraordinary figure, bounding into the classroom. "My name is Mr. G, and I'm your new teacher. Now, you don't know me, and I don't know you, so to help me get to know you, I've had an idea." As Mr. G handed out paper, he said, "For our first lesson together, I want you to listen to some music, and I want you to let the music make pictures in your heads. Is that clear?" And the ordinary children whispered, "He's balmy, he's bonkers, he's as nutty as a fruitcake. Music? Pictures? What's he on about?" And Mr. G said, "Shush, Just close your eyes, open your ears, and listen. And the music began, a rumbling, rolling, thunderous music that boomed and crashed around the classroom. Suddenly it stopped, and Mr. G said, "Tell me what the music made you think of." One girl shouted, "Stampeding horses!" Someone else said, "No, it was racing cars!" And the ordinary boy said, "I saw elephants, sir, and there were hundreds of them." "Yes," laughed Mr. G, "isn't it wonderful? Now I want all of you to try to put what you hear on paper. Start writing." And as the music grew and swooped and danced and dived, once more the ordinary boy began to write. He used words he didn't fully understand, and his story made no sense, but it didn't matter, and he didn't care, and he wrote as fast as he could. But it would never be fast enough. There was just too much to say. It was as if a dam had burst in his head, and words just came flooding out. And the words were his toys, and he was lost. Lost in the game. The storytelling game. And it was extraordinary. And the other children, some wrote about stories about giants and some about magic, some wrote of brave girls and some of boys with lightning-shaped scars on their foreheads. Some just made stuff up because the music didn't mean anything to them, and Pauline Crawford read the Beano. Some wrote stories they thought would please the teacher, and some became heroes and some became villains, and some thought the whole thing was silly, and Billy Pearson fell asleep. "Perchance to dream," said Mr. G. And at the end of that extraordinary school day, the ordinary boy saw Mr. G getting into his car. "Sir," said the ordinary boy, "that was the best lesson ever. I've never felt like that before. It was magic." "Still think I'm bonkers?" said Mr. G, smiling. The ordinary boy blushed. "I can't wait to read your story tonight," said Mr. G. "See you tomorrow." And he disappeared in a cloud of smoke out of the school gates. And when it was bedtime, the ordinary boy put on his ordinary pyjamas, brushed his ordinary teeth, had his ordinary pee, kissed his ordinary mum and dad, and went to sleep in his ordinary bed, and had extraordinary dreams. Thing is, what Mr. G does in that story is he creates a different story. For that group of people, he creates a different ordinary. What did Mr. G do? What did he do in that story? Did he play some music? What else did he do? He tapped into their creativity. Yeah? What else did he do? He created a space. Yeah, for something new to grow. Gave them possibility. How did he do it? He took them by surprise. Yeah, absolutely. How did he do that? By bouncing in, by coming with a different mindset. Yeah, how else did he do it? Yeah. Yeah, allowed them to think outside the box. Yeah. He didn't care what they thought about him. Okay? So he wasn't conditioned by them in the first place. How else did he do it? Okay, yeah. Yeah. He had experienced a change within himself. Yeah, brilliant. Come back to that in a minute. Is it bright pink in this one? Oh my word, it's yellow in the book, so we can just see there quite how far it is off. Okay, what did he use? He used music. Okay, do you know what music it was? I don't know if you can go back in there, but yeah, he does. He uses, and actually, he uses an old record player. He doesn't use new technology. He doesn't use state-of-the-art stuff to impact these people. What qualities did you notice in him? What did it take of him? Yeah, enthusiasm. Yeah, love, enthusiasm, bags of passion. Anything else? Yeah, what do you mean by that? He had to be a bit balmy. He was unique. Yeah, yeah, okay. He was challenging. How was he? He wasn't confrontational. Okay. Yeah, new concepts. Oh, yeah, perhaps he saw what it was to be a teacher differently. What are the qualities? Yeah, he had a passion for bringing something different. And he took a risk, actually. Took a risk. That lesson, my word. I can think of some situations and some school lessons where that would have just fallen down completely. I'd like you to think for a second, who has been someone like that to you? Who has allowed you to see a new ordinary? Who has been a Mr. G or Mrs. G for you? I'd like to ask you, who do you think you could be a Mr. or Mrs. G to? Who could you allow in your ordinary life a glimpse of something extraordinary? What I want to suggest to you is that Mr. G created a new ordinary, and that likewise we are called in Christ's name to engage in this work, to create a new ordinary, to choose not to be or to have a script pressed upon us when we go into Tesco's, when we drive around the place. We choose not to be conditioned by the story that places ourselves at the centre, but actually to create a new ordinary. We need to transform our expectation of the ordinary, not just for our own sake, actually, but because this is our missionary calling as his disciples. We saw Mr. G earlier, right at the beginning, actually, of that. And did anyone notice where you saw him right at the beginning of the story? Yeah, where was he? There he is. See, Mr. G, we see him right at the beginning. He is himself. Already, where everyone else is just conformed by the ordinary, he is doing something different. He's feeding the birds. And the thing is, because he is willing to be different on his own, we can tell that he wasn't just playing a part in the classroom. We can't try and do something different. But let us value the ordinary. Let us seek in God's grace to commission one another here for the ordinary. Because what might happen on an ordinary day? If you choose to live by a different story. I'd like to pray for you now, if that's okay. Father God, we thank you for the Jesus story that has exploded into our hearts and brought life to us and allowed us to see the world in a different colours. And Father, I thank you for the ordinary places where we spend our lives, for the people that we, whose lives we touch and come in contact with, the places where we go on an ordinary day. And Father, simply we ask this morning that we may gain a different vision for the ordinary, that we might see your possibility, that with you we might seek to create a new ordinary filled with a more beautiful vision of what is possible. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, for each of us, that as we step into this new week, you may give us a new vision of your possibility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.